If you've got your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 3 in a minute. But I'm just so glad to be here Easter Sunday morning. And actually, we have a few people here, but they're all spaced out nicely. In case you didn't know, it is legal, actually. And if you're wondering about churches doing it, it is legal to be in church today. We are considered an essential service as long as we follow all the protocols that a supermarket or any place else is following. So we did that. Everything's clean, everything's sanitary. I can't say that everybody who here is, I don't know if you're all perfectly sanitary or not. Yeah. but there's just a few of us here, and we are going to have communion in a little while. So if you have the elements for communion, you don't have, you know, Maybe Kool-Aid and a cracker. I don't know. Whatever you got to do. But we're going to do that when I'm done with the message this morning. By the way, how do you like my shirt? Isn't this great? If Lisa Davis is watching, thank you, Lisa. Cool shirt. She got me this shirt, and I've been waiting for a good day, you know, for a spring day to wear it. So here we are in the spring. Things are starting to blossom. Things are starting to bloom. Life is coming back. And that's the resurrection life that we're going to talk about today. And I'm excited to be with you all. I did want to do something, though, that is really kind of almost mandatory for any time that I preach. I don't always do it, but most of the time I do it. And I just share something, you know, a little funny, although usually people groan more than they laugh. But here's the sermon groaner of the day. There was a man who sent 10 different puns to his friends in hopes that one of the puns would make them laugh. No pun intended. No pun intended. Yeah, they're groaning. See, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? I got my groan. I haven't had a groan in weeks, so this is just awesome. So anyway, if you can prepare for communion, we'll be doing that at the end of the message. And I know more and more people are joining us for Facebook Live for this Resurrection Sunday. So if you're joining us, if you can share, that's helpful too. Then other people can join us. They can enjoy what we're doing here, and it'll be a lot of fun. So bought a little bit of time. We should have a few people getting on already. Again, share, and people will be added. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 3. And I'm just going to read this one section, and we're going to do a little bit of what they call expository. I couldn't think of the word. I had it written down, though. Expository preaching today. That means I'm going to kind of preach through this passage. So it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So, verse by verse, I want to go through some of these things because this is a beautiful passage to talk about at Easter. First, a living hope in verse 3. The hope that we have, thank goodness, isn't a hope that's just for the sweet by and by. You know, this is one of the problems that the church has had over the centuries. We get so excited about, you know, where we're going to be when we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. Well, that's good, and it's going to be exciting. But this isn't talking about just that. It's talking about a very present tense hope, a hope that is for now, a hope that we don't have to wait for down the road someplace, but a hope that is living at this moment. So it's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. And this hope says, you know, I can have it. I can. God's got something for me right now. And that kind of thinking, I think, has kept the church in the past from being as successful and as effective in the area where we serve. which is right here on earth. So it's a living hope. It's not just wishful thinking. Real hope, as I've said many times, is the confident expectation of good. So I'm confidently expecting that God is up to something good all the time. And even in the midst of what we're going through right now, I believe that God is up to something good. We come into this living hope through what the Bible calls the new birth. We are born again into it. And born again into it, you know, sometimes we say born again so often, it almost sounds like a, you know, like a, I don't know, a stamp that should be stamped on our hand as we're going in and out the door or something. Born again really has this idea of being born of the Spirit and being a new creature, a new creation, something different than we were before. And so this hope is a characteristic of belonging to a family of people who were born with a DNA that naturally causes them to be people of hope. I know we all know Christians who sometimes don't seem very hopeful. We all know Christians who struggle to have hope. I have been in seasons where I struggled to have hope. But I've also discovered something else. Sometimes when I'm struggling to have hope or for myself, I run into somebody. I bet you've done this. You run into somebody and they're down in the dumps and you see them. And the first thing that comes to you naturally is you want to help them and cheer them up. You want to encourage them. And so what do? You start speaking hope into their lives. You were just kicking cans, you know, and rocks a minute ago, just, oh man, things are bad, you know, and then all of a sudden you run into somebody who's having a bad day and they tell you their bad day before you tell them your bad day. And so then you feel this nature rise up in you to encourage them. You ever done that? It's really crazy. All of a sudden you start encouraging them and then you walk away from the conversation and all of a sudden you preach to them and now you're full of hope. Maybe this doesn't happen to everybody, but it happens to me a lot. Like my brow can be furrowed and I can be trying to figure out what am I going to do about this situation? And then I run into somebody and I speak hope into their lives and it births hope in my life. Well, did it really birth it? Probably not. It was probably already there. And I just needed to let my natural DNA of hope out. So we are carriers of hope. Now, if you've been around me a while, and the ones who are here have, and I don't know about you out there in Facebook land, but if you've been around me a while, you know that I kind of have a tendency to interject hope into everything that I'm preaching. Like, you know, I'm going to preach on water baptism. Well, there'll be something about hope in that. If I'm going to preach on, you know, healing, well, there's the hope of healing. Whatever I'm preaching on, I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to interject some hope, that confident expectation that God wants to do something. And when I was thinking about what I should speak about on Easter Sunday this year, I do what I always do. I've got drawers full of messages. I can take you to my handwritten messages from 1981 in the little church down in Canaanville, Ohio, when I was 24 years old, and that was the first place that I pastored. I still have those in there. And I kind of go back and look at what I've preached before a lot of times before I speak. And if I've got something in mind, usually I'm just, Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to say. And then when I finally do figure out, you know, what direction I feel like I should go, a lot of times I'll check back and see what I've said before. And I did that this time. And in fact, I have talked about hope on Easter Sunday. Imagine that. Well, that shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. This is the most hope-filled time of the year, not only in the church, but if you think about it, even in the world, as spring begins to come forward, and most of the people in the world live in the northern hemisphere, which is now going into the spring of the year, and I've been driving through town, and I've been looking at some of the trees that are blossoming, and I'm starting to see green. Are the little trees out along the front of our church are all starting to pop little pieces of green. It's not going to be very long. Life is coming back, and that's exciting. So even those who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ are experiencing a resurrection of life right now around the world. And so when I was looking back on what I had said before, here's what I said actually 4 years ago in my Easter Sunday message. We are infected with hope. It's incurable. It's contagious. Everyone who comes in contact with us is at risk. Think about how that sounds in this moment when we aren't even able to assemble together as normal because of the COVID virus. Everyone who comes in contact with us is at risk, and they may break out with symptoms as a result. That's what I said. Wow. Think about that. Now, the only thing in here that I was glad that hope is that the COVID is not is the incurable part. Thank God a lot of people are getting this and getting over it. That doesn't excuse the fact that we have a lot of people who are suffering and passing away. So perhaps now more than any point in our lifetimes, while the world is battling a pandemic, people need what's in our DNA. They need the hope that's in us. And that's a big deal. And so we can be the people who carry hope to a world that needs it right now. A world that, even if they don't have the effects of the virus on their life, are experiencing the effects of the virus on our economy and on our way of life and everything we do. They may not be physically carrying the virus, but they are being affected by it. Where in the world is someone not being affected by it? Very few places. There are some. I'm guessing Antarctica. Most of the penguins are doing fine. But other than that, most of the rest of the world has got something going on. Now, this hope, it says, comes in verse 3 through the resurrection. So because we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, we have come into an inheritance, it says, that can never perish or spoil or fade away. That's exciting. This hope can't disappear. It's a lasting inheritance. It won't wear out. And it's needed now more than ever. Now, let's remember what the word inheritance means. I think that's important in this verse too. When do you get an inheritance? Well, when somebody dies. And as frustrating as it is to see so many affected by this pandemic, we do have to remember that we are all going to die. That's just the way it works. And unless we're caught up in the rapture, we're all going to die. There were two guys who got their own private rapture in the scripture. You know, there's Elijah who got caught up, and there was Enoch who walked with God and was not. But that's another thing, and I'm not going to preach end time stuff. That's not what I'm here to do this morning. But when somebody dies, we get an inheritance. Now, listen to this verse from Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. The writer of Hebrews is arguing for an inheritance that is already ours. Why is it already ours? Because somebody died, and the one who we're inheriting it from died. And so we don't, you know, when you get an inheritance, it's not something that you don't have access to. At least it shouldn't be. It's something that you have that's coming to you, and it comes when the person dies. That's the way the system works. So it's a present tense again, as I started out with this message, saying we have a present tense hope. We have a hope right now. We need to find that hope and stir it up inside ourselves. Now, here's a verse that may make people think, well, no, but you know, you're not following the whole context, because in verse 4 it says that our inheritance is kept in heaven. And there's some people that they're like, oh, see, kept in heaven. You don't get it until heaven. That's not what it's saying. It's kept in heaven. You know, if we think of our inheritance as something we don't get till we get to heaven, then we won't try to take advantage of our inheritance. But you don't have to wait until heaven to begin to enjoy it. So I'll ask this question. Where is your money kept? Well, I've got a few people here. I'm guessing probably everyone here has a little bit of money in the bank. Okay, heads are nodding. Yeah. And most of us, if we have any larger amounts of money, we don't stash it under our mattresses. It's a bad idea. However, if you do stash it under your mattress, let me suggest that a bank might be better. Just saying. But if it's in the bank, it's being kept safe for you to use when you need it. The bank isn't keeping it from you. The bank is keeping it for you. Our inheritance in Christ is not being kept from us. It's being kept for us. And when we need it, he wants us to have it. He wants to bless his children. He wants us to get to heaven, yes. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to have needs. So God has promised us, you know, peace. Well, it'll be great to have peace in heaven, but we won't need peace in heaven like we need it now. I mean, there's things going on now that we need some peace. When we're struggling in our bodies, it's great that we have healing in our inheritance, but we're not going to need healing when we get to heaven either. We need healing now. We need strength now. We need God's hand on our lives now. We need our inheritance now. I don't know. Maybe I'm sounding a little bit too much like J.G. Wentworth. It's my inheritance and I want it now. You know, well, it's supposed to be ours now. This is what he wants to do. He wants to give us what we need while we need it. Because when we get there, all of this will be over with. And we won't have needs in heaven. So we won't need an inheritance there. We'll be living in his presence. It also says that in verse 5, that we're shielded by God. So we can expect God to be with us, protecting us, watching over us, and helping us walk in the inheritance that he's given us. He wants us to walk in this living hope. He wants us to walk with confident expectation that he's got a plan, and he's going to fulfill that plan in us every day. So even though verse 6 says, and I quote, "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs of all kinds of trials." Okay. Which one of us has not gone through stuff? We all go through stuff. That's part of this life. We're going to go through stuff. And again, that's why we need the hope, the confident expectation of good, and the fullness of our inheritance right now. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5 says something interesting. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." There's that hope word again. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character produces hope." Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It actually is our trials and tribulations that God uses as starting points for a growth process to grow hope in us. I love this verse because I've always said faith is the substance of things hoped for. And hope, well, that's a growing process. You go through some things and you learn to have that confident expectation of good. Why? Because you've seen what God does. You've seen it over and over. That's one of the things that's hard for us. Sometimes we forget how many times God has done something amazing for us, how many times he's touched us, how many times we've had something that just is beyond words happen, and we have to remember those things. And when we look on those things, the hope that is part of our DNA rises back up in us again. So this process of growing in hope through trials that brings perseverance, that creates character in us, that causes us to be people of hope. See, it's a process. It may not always be fun, but it is always very good. Even right now, we are going through that process. We're going through a trial, a worldwide trial this time. And as we go through that trial and we persevere in all that we're doing, it changes us and our character becomes more like God. That is, if we lean into God in the middle of it. Now, people who aren't doing that, I don't know how they make it. I'm so thankful that as a very young man, I put my faith in Christ. And as a result of that, I've been through some trials. This is probably unlike anything that I've ever gone through before, for sure. Right now, personally, it's not as big a trial as it is for some other people. But the trial that we're going through is creating something in us that is amazing, if we'll let it, if we'll work it, if we'll use it the way God wants to use it in our lives. And verse 6 of 1 Peter says, it's for a little while. That means it did come to pass. It happens, and then it will pass. You know, we're going to get through this. That's the most exciting thing that I can say out of this today. There will be a resurrection from where we are, which feels like death, to where we will be. A lot of people are like, well, our economy's not going to make it. You know, what happens to this? What happens to that? Listen, as long as there are human beings on the planet, there are human beings who have time. As long as there is time, there'll be somebody who want to take advantage of your time to help them do something they need to do. And they will be willing to pay you. And yes, the economy will bounce back. It always does. And it always will. Because as long as there are people breathing, there will be an economy of some kind. There will be people who are working. And I don't know about everybody during this pandemic, but I have found that even though I'm home a lot more, although I've been coming out to the church by myself in my car with no one around me, and I've been doing a few things here, but I've actually been busier in this time maybe than I would have been if we hadn't had this experience. You know, it's I'm always a guy who finds stuff to do, but you know, there are some people who are bored out of their skulls, and I'm thinking, I don't know how to do that. I'm sorry, I not part of my DNA, at least. So it's only going to be for a little while, and then it's going to pass. So it's not going to last forever. I know a lot of people who are complaining about being cooped up, and, you know, maybe a few people I'm actually hearing are finding that being cooped up has its advantages. They're actually learning to do some things. I've heard both sides of it, by the way, with moms and their kids, you know, the homeschooling thing. I've heard about the moms who, you know, have already, you know, they're concerned that they may, the joke is, you know, that the kids are fighting and both of their kids are already in, have been expelled from school, and the principal's drinking. The principal's a mom. They can't. But I've also heard this. This was very interesting. I've heard several people say, wow, I feel like my kids being home and me being there and helping them do what they're doing has actually caused them to have an attitude shift. I feel like they have a better attitude about things because they've been home with mom and dad, and they're having to work and do their schooling at home, and I'm working with them, and I'm seeing some better things. There may be some people who decide they want to homeschool after this, and there'll be a few people who are like, definitely not. I'm never going to do that. Never again. I get that. My wife and I didn't homeschool. It worked out really good the way we did it. I think that was what we were called to do, what we did. Those who are called to homeschooling, God bless you. That's awesome. So the vast majority of people are experiencing things now that will change our future. But I don't think it's going to change our future so much that we won't have an economy, that we won't come back to work. We may work differently. More people may work from home. That may not be bad. That may put parents with their kids more, and that may be very, very good. I believe there will be a silver lining to all the things that we learn during this time, because I'm a person who's filled with hope. So let's not forget that this life is just a vapor, Psalm 39. And so while we do want to establish heaven on earth, I think that we also have faith for the fullness of Christ to come someday and expect the hope of his return. And until then, we continue to walk in hope and in faith. Now, verse 7 says, this faith that we have right now is proven and of greater worth than gold. I find this interesting too. Faith that is not tested is not proven. You know, the Bible talks about gold and it being checked, and gold is melted, and the stuff that's not gold flows to the top and they scoop it off. You know, that's how you refine gold. God is refining people right now. If they'll let him, he will get the gunk out of their lives and give them better things. So this again is a time when we, especially in the church, should be allowing and looking to the guy, the God, the man Jesus Christ, to change us, the one who rose from the dead, to resurrect in us some things that maybe have died. All of us, I think I can say this for those who are in this room at least, and most who are probably watching, have had those times when the goodness of God came and it was just so powerful. When the presence of God came and it was just so magnificent. We've had encounters with God, and in those encounter times, we wouldn't trade those for the best gold in the world. You know, those encounters have been so precious to us. I think if you're watching and you've never had an encounter with God that's better than gold, you probably need to have one, and I pray that you will, and I'd be happy to pray with you that you will. You can IM me on Facebook, and we'll talk about what that looks like. And if we've had one of those encounters, we want to remember them in a time like this when we are going through a trial, because that, again, will raise up hope within us. Every time we've walked and seen a trial and then seen God bring breakthrough for us, every one of those breakthroughs is important to remember in a time when we're going through stuff that is hard. And this leads us to what the Bible calls an inexpressible and glorious joy. Verse 8. This is a huge part of the inheritance. We ought to be the most joyful people on the planet, and I spoke about that last week on Palm Sunday. You know, having the joy that God has given us raise up within us and cause us to rejoice where people see that joy. That was last week's message. And you can find that, by the way, if you're watching by Facebook. You can find that on YouTube. We have a Bethel Defiance YouTube channel, so if you just go to YouTube, type Bethel Defiance, you'll find us. And there are messages there going back several years. Sometimes it feels like we have forgotten his love for us. We have forgotten his goodness to us. We've forgotten our love for him. If we forget all that he has done, it's hard to receive. But when we remember all that he's done, all that we've already received and all that we're receiving, then our hope skyrockets. And that's what we need more than anything in a season like this. Our confident expectation of good, our hope, should give us joy. And that joy should become overwhelming, it says, and even inexpressible. So I guess there should be times, if you will, when our joy, our confident expectation of his good, causes us to just not have words. I've had a few of those experiences where literally I could not, hallelujah, yay God, you know, didn't know what to say. And I think everybody ought to have those experiences. I think everybody ought to have those, you know, moments when, you know, you almost have to speak in tongues to be able to express yourself, and even then you don't know what you're saying. That's what the scripture says. So if you are losing your hope in this season out there, anyone in here, if you're losing your hope, I want to encourage you. It is there as part of your DNA if you're born again. If you're not born again, I encourage you, call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Tell him that you're sorry for anything that you've done that separated you and kept you from the glorious inheritance that he wants for you. Because that's all he wants. He's not wanting to beat you up for anything you've done wrong. He's wanting to give you the glorious inheritance that was yours because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It can be restored if we've lost it. It can be resurrected out of us when we need it. And I think it's time for us to take it back. Just take it back. It's time to just be, I'm gonna be filled with hope. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what the governor or the president does. I am going to be filled with hope that God is not finished with me yet, and that he's going to do great things, and he's going to show me his salvation, and I'm going to walk in my inheritance as a child of the King. Amen.